Well, if you have your Bible close by, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, and in our verse-by-verse exposition through this wonderful, this magnificent, this towering letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, we come to chapter 5, and tonight we are looking at verses 7 through 14. And I titled the sermon tonight, "You Are Light and Not Darkness. So be in the world, but not of the world." Follow with me. I want to read the portion of scripture that I will preach, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Here is the word of the true and living God. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" How should you as a Christian live in this post-Christian society? Or maybe if you were to think of it like this, how should you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ live in this anti-Christian society? There are many answers that people have and people chase after. For instance, one way that people pursue this is many chase pragmatism. You do anything for quick, visible, observable results that kind of pleases the eye. We will do anything to get good consequences. And then there are many who jump into worldliness. It's kind of a commitment to live in the world, to be like the world, with the hope of trying to win the world to Jesus. There are others who fall into legalism, kind of a strict upholding of laws and rules to try to earn favor with God or to try to maintain favor with God. It's legalism is that mentality of getting oneself saved or keeping oneself saved by something that you can do to contribute to your soul's salvation. There are others who boast in their antinomianism. Their antinomianism, kind of a free grace, or we're under grace, not under law, so it's okay, we ought to live and eat and drink and be merry. Surely God understands the way that I ought to live my life and enjoy myself. But person, friend, viewer, I want you to hear what God says. I want you to hear what God says tonight so clearly in Ephesians chapter 5 that we must uphold God's call to be holy. We must uphold God's call to be holy. That means we must be distinct. We must be set apart in our lives. As a Christian, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11 that you are an alien and you are a stranger in this world. We are not of this world. Christ chose his people out of this world, and that's why the world hates believers in John 15:19. In 1 John 3:13, the Apostle John said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." And don't forget what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 14, "Without holiness, you will not see the Lord." You know that the world hated Jesus before the world has hated us in John 15, verse 18. So we go back to the question that I began with. How do you as a Christian live in this world? You're in this world, but you're not to be of the world. God is light, Psalm 27, verse 1. Christ is light, John 3, 19. It is the Holy Spirit who is full of glory, and his ministry is that of illumination in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. In our God who is light, there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1, 5. We are to walk in the light as he himself is in the light, 1 John 1, 7. In fact, even our own text tonight, Ephesians 5, you see it in verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so you need to walk as children of light. Paul wrote to the Roman church. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul picks up the same theme. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. To the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. So let me just remind you by summarizing all of these scriptures that if you belong to Jesus Christ, who is light, we will follow him. We will not walk in the darkness, and we will have the light of life. I've actually just quoted for you John 8, verse 12. We will follow Christ and not walk in the darkness and have the light of life. And this is where we are tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is going to use these same themes of contrasting light and darkness and how believers who are called light are to live in this world of darkness. It's a very important and a very relevant portion of God's word for us because there's a lot of confusion about how professing believers live in this dark world. How do we live? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? How do we relate to the darkness all around us? And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14 is going to give a lot of help and a lot of clarity. And just to summarize and review with you, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 has been about God's work for you. The work of God in salvation, which points us to your position in Christ, to your position in Christ. In other words, it's God's call, God's call. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Now we come to your walk, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. You see, chapters 1 to 3 is God's work. Now it's our walk. Chapters 1 to 3 is our position in Christ. Now in chapters 4 through 6, it's our practice in Christ. If chapters 1 to 3 was God's call upon us, now we have in chapters 4 to 6 our conduct in Christ. And we are right in the middle of that very practical portion of the book, very practical section, all about walking in a manner worthy of the God who called us. And as I have mentioned before to you, church family, I want you to remember in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to thread his argument together around a key phrase, and he's going to use it five times. Therefore, walk. Therefore, walk. Therefore, walk. And we saw it in chapter 4, verse 1. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In other words, be unified as a church. We saw it again in chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. We are to be holy in the church. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We are to be loving in the church. Well, now we come to the fourth of the fifth phrase, and that is right here in chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so walk. So walk as children of light. We are to be distinct from the world. We are to be distinct from the world. And then next time we come together, we will begin in Ephesians 5, verse 15, which is the fifth time we see the phrase, therefore, walk. So tonight, what I want to do with you as we study the Bible together, as we study Ephesians chapter 5, is I want you to look with me at this portion of God's Word, and this section is going to give you two clear exhortations. Two clear exhortations as to how you are to live as the people of God in this world. How do you live? How should you conduct yourself? How ought you to live and practice and live in this dark society, this culture all around us? How do you live as a Christian? Well, right here, Ephesians 5 is going to give you two clear exhortations, and they really come right out of the two main imperative verbs in verse 7 and 11. Look with me at your text at verse 7. Do you see in Ephesians 5 and verse 7 when Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And then you see it in verse 11, the same thing. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So don't participate in verse 7 and verse 11. So that's my 2 points for this evening. The first heading, the first exhortation for us as a Christian as to how you're to live in this world. Number one, do not participate with evil doers. Do not participate with evil doers. And then we will look at the second exhortation. Do not participate in evil deeds. In evil deeds. So let's just kind of walk through this together, beginning with verse 7, with the first exhortation. And the first exhortation is this. Do not participate with evil doers. Do not participate with evil doers. These are the people, the wicked, the evil doers in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. A Christian, you might think living in a 21st century America, you might think, man, has anybody ever lived in this kind of culture, this kind of society before? Has it ever happened before? Well, I want you to hear, Christian, that believers in the ancient city of Ephesus, they lived in a very pagan culture. They had lots of worldly friends all around them. There was immorality in society, greed and vice in the neighborhood. There were leaders and officials who may have been very corrupt. There was false worship and idolatry that abounded in their city. Love of money and love of entertainment thrived. And the question is this, what is the called out church to do? How do you live in the midst of this dark culture? Are you to conform to the world, or are you to be distinct from the world? Are you to jump in to what the world does and be like the world, or are you called by God to be separate from the world as God has positionally made you separate and holy unto his name? Well, I want you to look with me, just as we kind of walk through this first heading together, that we ought to not participate with evil doers. Look at the negative command here in verse 7. It's really kind of a very simple command to watch your companions. Watch your companions. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, let me just describe for you who the them is in verse 7. It goes back to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with the unbelieving, the ungodly sons of disobedience. Paul's not saying you need to never talk to a non-believer. He's not saying that you should have no interaction with the non-believer. 1 Corinthians 5 says, otherwise you'd have to leave this world. So Paul's not talking about being a recluse or going into hibernation somewhere or being a monk somewhere. That's not what Paul is saying in a monastery. That's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about close, intimate camaraderie and fellowship. And he says in verse 7, don't be partakers with them, meaning the sons of disobedience. J.C. Ryle has a wonderful little booklet. I've read it, and my son has read it, and I've used it on many occasions for discipleship. It's called Thoughts for Young Men. And in that little booklet, in a section on dealing with your companions and watching them carefully, Ryle says this: "This important counsel of watching your friends and your companions cannot be overrated. The devil has few better helps in ruining a man's soul than giving him bad friends." What a helpful word of counsel. And that's what Paul is saying right here clearly in verse 7, in the negative command to beware, to not be partakers with them, meaning the sons of disobedience. You say, well, why? Why would God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, why would he say that to us? Look at the reason in verse 8, 4. He's going to explain. He's going to say that you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. I love this. Christian, this is your identity. This is your identity. Notice in verse 8, if you look carefully in your Bible, Paul does not say that you were in the darkness, but now you are in the light. No, no, no. This was your very identity before. You were darkness. But now, by the sovereign grace of God, when he caused you to be born again and he united you to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God gave you the new birth and he came to dwell within you, now your new identity is light, is light. Paul says, Christian, don't be a partaker with the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with the disobedient and the darkness. Why? Because you used to be that way. That's your former nature. You were darkness. You were dead. You were enemies of God. You were characterized by darkness. Your total existence, Christian, your full being, your complete character, your whole way of life was nothing but darkness. What a sobering picture of every non-believer. Darkness. No other aspect to their life but darkness. 1 John 2, 9-11 talks about that. Not merely in sin, but sin itself. Not merely in the darkness, but darkness itself. Do you see the hopeless condition of evildoers outside of the sovereign grace of Christ? There's no hope for a non-believer who is darkness unless God saves that person by his matchless mercy. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. I want you to consider the story of a man who's mining. He's mining. And he gets lost in an abandoned mine. The more he tried to find his way out, the farther and deeper he got lost in the mine. Every tunnel that he took, every turn that he took led him to a dead end or to another windy tunnel that just led him farther and farther and farther into the darkness of the mine. He had no idea where he was. He had no idea which way to turn. He had no idea where to go. His eyes were wide open, and he was walking, and he was thinking, and he was moving. But all he could see was oppressive blackness, thick darkness. Well, after a week of sort of groping around in these dark mines and walking around these cold, dirty tunnels and shafts, one turn, and he noticed a faint little light. A faint little light. Oh, and with all of his remaining energy, he made his way toward the light. And he would turn, and he would turn, and he would turn, and he would go and follow that light until it became brighter and brighter and brighter and nearer to him until he finally made it outside. But then, when he's outside, he's not there very long before he realized that this light was so bright for him. The sun is so radiant for him. The brilliance of it was almost too much for him to handle. He began to wonder, maybe I'll be better off and more comfortable back in my dark tunnel. So he retreated back into that dark mine. And that's where he lived in his satisfaction in darkness. And then he died. Now that made-up story, that hypothetical story, of course, is repeated countless times every single day as people see the light of the gospel. And they are confronted with the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and yet they turn back from the light to their darkness. They turn back to their old, muddy, hopeless way of darkness and death. And there they live, and there they move, and there they have their being, and there they die. Paul says, Christian, that's who you used to be. You used to be darkness like that. Dead and blind and hopeless. But God gave you spiritual light. Jesus, the light of the world, gave you salvation. Look at what Paul says in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness. That's what described you as a non-believer. You were darkness. I love this, but now. Oh, what a phrase, but now. But now, verse 8, you are not just in the light. No, you are light. Your identity is you are light. And then this little phrase. In the Lord. That's Paul's favorite phrase. He's used it all through Ephesians. In Christ. In the Lord. In Christ Jesus. In the Beloved. This is your union with Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, your union with Christ has given you every spiritual blessing. What a great God. What a lavish salvation that you have a permanent union in the Lord. That you have an intimate union in the Lord. That you have a blessed union in the Lord. That you have an eternal union with the Lord. That you have a bounteous union with the Lord. That you have a God-enacted, a God-initiated union in the Lord. What a great God. What a great gospel that right here in verse 8, you are light in the Lord. What a God. What a gospel. What a salvation. What a work that God has done all by sovereign grace. Well, rather than participating in the deeds of darkness with those who are in the darkness, you are now light in the Lord. So look in the middle of verse 8 in your Bible. You are to walk as children of light. You are to walk as children of light. You are to live like it. If this is who you are, if your identity is light, so you're to live like it. And then this amazing little phrase at the end of verse 8, and then carrying into verse 9, Paul's going to explain, well, what does it look like to live in the light? What does it look like? Many people claim to be Christians. Many people say, I'm in the light, I'm not in darkness, I follow God, I'm a Christian, I've prayed a prayer, I'm a good Christian, I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm a good church-going person. How do you know that you are in the light? How do you know? And verse 9 is going to give you the fruit. It's going to give you the fruit. Look at verse 9 right here. For, Paul says, let me explain. The fruit of the light. If you are light, here's the fruit of your life. In other words, Paul is now going to say, if you're a true believer, you will have three marks. You will have three characteristics of every single person who is light. And the three characteristics are right here in verse 9. The fruit of the light consists in three things: goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's see if we can walk through this together. And I think we do well to examine our own selves, kind of a self-examination, and say, oh Lord, as I profess to be a man of the light, the man who is light, as a child of God, I want these three marks to be in my life. And so should you. So here's the first mark of someone walking in light. Number one, goodness. Goodness. It's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word refers to that which is intrinsically right, free from defect, beautiful. You could even translate it honorable. Something that's noteworthy. You might think of it as moral excellence, bringing both effectiveness and delight to all whom it comes in contact with. Really, it is the fullest and the highest expression of that which is willingly and happily and beneficially done for other people. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that they would be filled with goodness in 2 Thessalonians 1. This is a fruit that God the Spirit produces in us in Galatians 5:22. Here's how you know that this goodness is in your life. You have the heart attitude of, I really want to help others. I really want to serve other people. I want them to know Christ. I want to benefit others. I want to share the hope of the gospel with them. I want these people to escape hell. These are the kind of heart attitudes that describes one who has goodness, who is light in the Lord. Another characteristic that Paul brings out for those who are light is not only goodness, but second of all, righteousness. Righteousness. Now, this is an interesting word because not only are we positionally righteous by the imputation of Christ's merits to us, that's Ephesians 1 to 3. Paul's already dealt with that. But here, Paul's talking about your moral conduct of righteousness. It's like 1 John 2:29, the one who practices righteousness is born of God. It's like Romans 6:13, that we ought to present ourselves as members, as instruments of righteousness. It's like 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, we are to pursue righteousness. Or Hebrews 11:33, everyone who lived by faith performed acts of righteousness. Psalm 15:2, the godly man works righteousness. I love Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. So to live righteousness here is to be upright. It's to be godly. It's to serve the Lord. It's to have godly conduct. That's the mark of all who are light. If you are light in the Lord, then number one, you will have, it consists of goodness, number two, righteousness, and then a third characteristic is that of truth. It's that of truth. And you see it here at the end of verse 9, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truthfulness, honesty, reliability, integrity. It's a man who is characterized by that which is true. Maybe it's easy to define by its opposite. Contrast that with hypocritical, manipulative, deceptive ways of life. Here's a person, if you are light, you're a man of truth. You're a man of integrity. You're a man of uprightness in heart. And what I find really intriguing, when we kind of take a step back and we look at these three different marks of verse 9, this is the fruit of light. If you really are light in the Lord, here's the fruit of your life. Notice the three directions here. Goodness is your relationship with others. Righteousness is your relationship with God. And truth is your personal integrity in your own heart. God, others, and self. And maybe a good question for all of us here tonight is this. Are these three fruit of light descriptive of your life pattern? Do they describe the habit, the character, the pattern of your life? Your desires? Your actions? You see, if you are not darkness, you are light in the Lord. And Paul, right here in Ephesians 5, is going to say, here's what you're going to be like. The fruit, the inevitable fruit of being light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. I think we do well to look at our own hearts and say, oh Lord, this is my desire. Oh Lord, increase these in my life. Oh God, forgive me where I have failed, where I have sinned in these areas. By your mercy and by your grace, would you pour out your power upon me so that I would be a man more of goodness and more with godly righteousness and conduct and with more truthfulness in my life. This is really kind of bringing us into the area of assurance of salvation. Into the assurance of salvation. Because, Christian, you have the assurance of salvation, I think, in three realms. In three realms. Number one, you have it subjectively. Subjectively, as the Spirit of God assures our hearts that we are children of God. That's one realm of Christian assurance. The subjective element of the Spirit assuring our hearts. Number two, we have the objective assurance of salvation as we cling to the promises of God in the Scriptures. All the many promises that all who believe will have eternal life. But here, we have third, the experiential. We have the assurance of salvation subjectively by the Holy Spirit with our spirit, objectively with the promises of Scripture, and then experientially as we look at the fruits of God, the Spirit working in my own life. And I say, is this true of me? Is my pattern, is my life, is my conduct, are my practices, are my habits, are my desires, are my thoughts in line with Scripture? And we look at our experience and the fruit of our life. Like the way one commentator put it, assurance of salvation cannot come with just some mere experience from the past, however happy, however experiential or meaningful that may have been. It is based upon the present fruit of a spiritual life. So Christian, professing Christian, listener, is this true of you? If you say, I'm a Christian, I am light in the Lord, I am no longer darkness, are these three elements true in your life? That you are one who is characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you abide in Christ? And I think verse 10, if you look in verse 10, we've been looking carefully at each word. Look at verse 10. What a glorious summary. What does it mean to be children who are light? Well, I love verse 10. He defines it. We are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of a Christian. We want to please God. It's like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. At the end of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, may the Lord equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Oh, Christian, is this your heart desire? Oh, that you want to please Christ, that you want to please the Lord, that you want to discern, you want to find, you want to locate, you want to examine what is pleasing to God. And then you want to live it out. You want to live it out with all of your might, with your time, with your decisions, with your media intake, with the friends that you have, with the entertainment that you put into your mind. Is your passion, Ephesians 5:10, that I want to try to be pleasing to the Lord with all that I am by the grace of God? This is not perfection, but this is a heart passion. I want to please my Lord, and I want to please my Savior. So it's like a child. It's like a child who wants to please his father. A Christian, you are light. You are light. So Paul is saying you are to be in the world, but not of the world. So do not, going back to our first heading here, do not participate with evildoers. Oh, you are light. They are darkness. The sons of disobedience, you need to please God. May that be true of us. So Christian, do not participate with evil doers. But now, in verses 11 to 14, Paul really continues his thought with the next imperative, the next main imperative, and it's our second heading. And the second exhortation is that you must not participate in evil deeds. In evil deeds. The first exhortation was do not participate with evildoers. Now the second exhortation is do not participate with evil deeds. In evil deeds. These are the practices. These are the ways of life. These are the evil deeds. I remember in John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying to the Father. And he prayed for the Father to guard us while we were in the world. So we are in the world, but not of the world, Jesus would pray. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. Think of it like a boat. A boat that is in water, it's by design. But when there's water in the boat, that's a disaster. And it's like that for a Christian as well. You are in the world. God saved you. He has us in the world, but don't let the world be in you. If the world is in you, that's bad. And Paul's going to give clarity to the believers as to how we ought to live. Look at the negative command in verse 11. You see it here in your Bible. Do not participate. It's actually the Greek word fellowship. Don't fellowship. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is a call to the church to not have any fellowship, any share with the sinful deeds that is characteristic of the sons of disobedience. Paul says, believer, you ought not to live like that. You're saved, you're set apart, you're distinct, you're positionally made holy, so now live like it. But now we have really a remarkable phrase at the end of verse 11, but instead, what do you do? But instead even expose them. Expose? Reprove? Yeah. We are to expose the deeds of those done by the wicked, by the sons of disobedience, by the unbelievers. Somebody says, well, I guess in my conduct I can do that. In my conduct, you know, I obey God and I'm intolerant of the evil around me and I want to be distinct from the world and that'll be a testimony against evil. But the word that Paul uses right here at the end of verse 11, but instead even expose them, is a word that refers to verbal, spoken reproof. Love not only exposes sin, but it also warns of danger. Just ask any loving parent. It warns of danger. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Paul is saying to the church, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds that's done out there in the world. Don't live like them, but rather you need to expose it. You need to expose it. You need to reprove it. Now we come to a question, and it's an honest one. Why don't many people reprove evil? Why is it so hard to reprove evil? You and I get it. We live in this world. We live in this dark culture. Why is it hard and why is it difficult for us to reprove evil? A couple of thoughts. Number one, I think because many just may not know their Bibles well enough. I'm kind of afraid to speak up because I don't know what the Bible says about it. Or number two, some just might be cowards. I want to be silent. I'm kind of afraid and timid. It's not really my place to get involved. I've got my faith and they've got their belief, and I don't want to sort of, you know, push my religion on them. And I believe what I believe, and I believe it's the truth, but I don't want to do it to them. That's a cowardly response. A third is there just might be some who don't take God's word seriously. I read it here. I see it here. But they just might not take God's word right here seriously and actually do it. And I think very common for all of us, number four, it's very easy to fear man rather than to fear God. I'm just kind of afraid of the consequence. I don't want to be known as the religious fanatic. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be despised. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want my family to think I'm the crazy one. But Paul is saying to the church, in the middle of that city and that culture of Ephesus, you need to not only, as children of light, walk in the light, but you need to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but you need to verbally expose it. We need to willingly, verbally reprove sinners and expose their sin. Hear me out. That doesn't mean that we're mean. It doesn't mean that we are to offend people by us and by our personality. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul is saying here that love warns. We must speak the truth in love. Not only believers who are caught in a sin, but even unbelievers by pleading with them to turn from their wicked ways. Because it brings sinners to God's law. It brings them to God's law, and it shows their need for new life in Christ. I'm not better than you. I'm not a holier-than-thou person. But Paul tells me, because of who I am and by God's grace worked in me, I'm a new person. I'm light. All glory to God. I'm boasting in the cross, not in myself, but in the cross. So I am now reproving. I am now warning. I am now admonishing. I am now calling you to turn from your sin, because your sin is going to lead you to hell. Your sin is going to lead you to divine punishment, and you need to come to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here when he talks about verbal reproof. Why? Why should we not participate with them? Well, look at verse 12. He's going to continue to flesh it out. Because, verse 12, in our text, it is disgraceful. It's disgraceful. What an interesting word. The word disgraceful refers to something shameful, something base, something dishonorable. We ought not to even mention such things. You see it here in verse 12. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them. Who's the them? It's the sons of disobedience back in verse 6. We ought to be careful. We ought not to mention such things because it's disgraceful. Be careful, Paul's saying to the church. Be careful in your exposing of the sins that they do, because it's shameful. You think it's bad today. It was bad back then as well. The sins that we have around us in our society, they had around them as well. And I think I need to say this because we must be careful. We must be careful because we live in a culture where we have lost the grace of shame. We've lost the grace of shame. It's like Jeremiah 6:15. We don't even know how to blush anymore as a culture. We're not ashamed of sin anymore. Very little sin and very little vice embarrasses us anymore in our society. And Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers, you got to be careful. You got to be on guard lest you speak of the disgraceful sins that are done out there. It's like that youth pastor. It's like that youth pastor who tried to be trendy and he tried to be cool. And he felt the necessity to read all that the teenagers were reading and to watch all that the teenagers were watching. and to listen to all that the teenagers were listening to in order to understand them better. Well, in so doing, he so polluted his mind that he himself fell into the sin. And Paul is giving the warning here, be careful. Be careful that you don't end up like that. Be careful that you don't end up that way. Be on guard. It's disgraceful. It's shameful. And Paul is saying, Christian, don't participate. Don't participate. Remember, these are not legalistic commands saying we're better than the world. This is building on what God has done for us in chapters 1 to 3. We are in Christ. We are made new. We have been raised in the heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. We are born again. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been changed. We've been washed. Paul says, don't live like the way you used to live. Walk as children of light. You know, the pastor G. Campbell Morgan, I think, has some very, very wise words for us. He said that the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. And we live in a culture today where many professing evangelicals have flipped that on its head. We will do the most for the world when we live like the world, many chant today. But I think G. Campbell Morgan nails it. The church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. Now, Paul's not done. He's going to kind of bring all this to a summary in verses 13 and 14. Now look with me at verse 13. Paul says in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Meaning, all things become visible. They become manifest. They became seen when they are reproved by the light, by the people of the light, by the believers. It's an interesting verse, and it's a tough verse to interpret. But I think this verse is a hope for believers who live in a terribly dark culture. I think this is hope. As bad as the dark deeds are, sinners who are now in darkness, they can still be saved by the matchless grace of God. Yes, they are not beyond cure. They are not hopeless. But the light of the world calls even those that are in the darkness to come, and to believe in him, and to find eternal life. Why? Because, look at the end of verse 13. Paul's going to say, for everything that becomes visible is light. Meaning this, everything that becomes visible by God's illumination, upon their soul, they then become light, children of light. When God does the work of shining the light in their souls through the reproof, they become light, children of God. It's like the penetration of spiritual light or divine truth. It has such power that it can bring to light even the darkest of sinners. Even the darkest of sinners. Paul is saying, church, don't participate with them in their sins, listen carefully, but rather proclaim the hope of Christ's gospel to them. That's what he's saying. And then we come, to verse 14. This glorious verse, it's the call, it's the invitation for those who are not children of light to become children of light and be saved. It's a call to the unconverted who might be there within the assembly to hear the word and be saved. Look at verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the gospel call to the unconverted. You know, I believe with some commentators that verse 14, you see it indented there in your text, It probably was an early church hymn. It comes from an early church hymn. And tradition tells us that it was an Easter hymn sung by the early church, maybe coined by the Apostle Paul. And it was used as a gospel invitation to unbelievers. Huh, you're in the assembly today. You're in the gathering today. You need to awake, O sleeper. And you need to arise from the dead, and Jesus Christ will shine on you. What a summary of the gospel. It's language adapted from Isaiah 60 in verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What a glorious text right there that this echoes. The summary of the gospel. Summary of the gospel. Awake. Sleeper, the first command. Sinner, you're asleep in the darkness of your sin. You're asleep. Do you see the danger of your present state? You are spiritually slumbering. You are ignorant. You're in trouble. You are in peril. Do you understand? You need to wake up. The second imperative, look at the next phrase. Arise from the dead. It's a summons to repent. It's a summons to turn from sin. How do they recover? How do they change? They need new life. They need God to give the resurrection life in their soul. You need awakening. You need sovereign enlightening. You need spiritual resurrecting. That's what he says here in verse 14. Oh, non-believer, awake and arise from the dead. But after the two summons to the non-believer, look at the promise. Look at the promise in verse 14. Christ will shine on you. What a promise. Salvation has come. The sinner's hope, the open door, the available mercy. Oh, what happy condition. What a permanent salvation. It's available to sinners. And Paul says right here to the unbelievers, Christ will, I love the promise, he will shine on you. J.C. Ryle has an article that he wrote entitled, Are You Asleep? That comes from this. Listen to this. Ryle said, there are many who have the name of Christians, but not the character which should go with that name. God is not king of their hearts. They mind earthly things, and such people are often quick and they're clever about the affairs of this world. They are, many of them, good at their work, good at their daily jobs, good masters, good servants, good neighbors, good citizens. All this I fully allow. But Ryle said, but it's the eternal part that I'm speaking of. It's their never-dying souls. And about that, if a man may judge by the little that they do for their eternal welfare, that is for their soul's security, if we're honest, they are careless, they are thoughtless, they are reckless, and they are unconcerned. And Ryle said, you're spiritually asleep. Friend, is that you? Are you spiritually thoughtless, spiritually unconcerned? Are you spiritually reckless about your undying immortal soul? J.C. Ryle, and right here in Ephesians, this is the call to the hearer. That you need to wake up. That you need to rise up from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Friend, are you sleeping? Are you sleeping spiritually? So caught up in the affairs of this life, you've got God on the shelf, you've got God in your mind, you know about God, you've heard theology, but you're unconcerned about your eternal welfare. And Jesus is not king of your heart and king of your life. Oh, friend, if this is you, as you hear and listen to this, you need to be warned that you're in danger. You are in spiritual trouble. You don't need a reformation of life. You need a regeneration of soul. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need God to implant a new heart in you. God must raise you up from the dead. That's what Paul says. God must raise you up. Jesus Christ is the true light, who coming into the world enlightens every man. Oh, come to the light. Come to the light and you will find the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, who those who follow Christ will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8:12. While you have the light, believe the light so that you may become sons of light, John 12:36. Colossians 1:13, it is God who rescues us from the domain of darkness and he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Yes, it is God the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1 and verse 12. God told Paul on the Damascus Road, according to Acts 26:18, that his message would be simple. Turn people from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God. That's simple. From darkness to light. From the domain of Satan to the kingdom of God. Oh, if that is you here listening and observing this, this is what Paul is saying to you, that when you are exposed, when the Spirit of God works in your heart, you can become light. So the command from God's holy word to you is that you would wake up, O sleeper, that you would rise from the dead. What a great promise to have Christ shine upon you. You know, where are we in Ephesians 5? Well, this is written to believers. It's written to the church. And so remember the exhortation to believers. How do you live in this post-Christian world? How do you live in this post-Christian society? Christian, what do? How are you in the world, but you are not to be of the world? Well, the two exhortations that Paul gave us in the word in Ephesians chapter 5 was very simple and very clear. Do not participate with evil doers, and do not participate with evil deeds. By the grace of God, we are children of light. And the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. May it be that, Christian, you and I would be pleasing to the Lord in all things. Our job as believers, as light, is not to point the finger at the darkness and say, "Ugh, I hate them. Look at how bad they are." That's not what Paul's calling us to. No, Paul is, yes, calling us to expose the evil deeds by holding up the law so that they see how sinful they are before a holy God, and we proclaim the gospel to them. That's what Paul wants. May God sovereignly wake up those in the darkness. May God raise them up, and may he shine into their souls. It's like a hymn that was written by a man named Joseph Hart. Joseph Hart was converted at the age of 45 when he stumbled into a chapel in London one day, and he heard the word of God preached. God saved him, and then a little later on, he wrote a hymn. It's a beloved hymn. We know it. We sing it here in our church congregation. It's a hymn that's really a call to sinners. It's titled, "Come Ye Sinners." Here's the hymn of Joseph Hart. "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended. He pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Our Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word. Oh, the Holy Spirit guiding the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesian believers. Oh, how we need these words in our day. How we need to be reminded, O God, that we are not to be partakers with evildoers, and we are not to be partakers in evil deeds. Oh, thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us out of darkness. Thank you that we are now light as we are united to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we as believers pray, O God, that as the light, as light in the Lord, that we would produce more goodness and righteousness and truthfulness for your glory, O God. O Spirit of the living God, produce these fruits in us, we pray. And we pray for non-believers. We pray for those that might be asleep, for those that are slumbering, for those that are apart from Christ, even in this hour. Oh God, would you awaken them? Oh God, would you give them spiritual resurrection? Would you give them new life and the new birth? And Lord Jesus, would you shine upon their souls? Thank you for this great, free, glorious, secure gospel. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your saving work. In Jesus' name, amen.